We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bible, and I will read one of the verses that the kids will be memorizing this week. And we'll use this as a point to introduce where we're going tonight. We're going to be all over the Bible. I try to keep this in order tonight, so we'll be in 1 Corinthians, and we'll go back to Genesis and try to make our way through in order as best as possible. There might be one or two that's not quite in order, but I'll try to make it easy for you in turning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go down there to verse 9. And the theme of EBS is right behind me. What is it? Three people know it. Okay. It's right there. Building on Jesus Christ. Why build on Jesus Christ? You're going to see here in a minute the verse that goes along with what I'm about to say. Any other foundation results in failure. And you don't want to fail when it comes to eternal things. You want to have a sure foundation. A firm foundation, and that firm foundation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is He your foundation? Amen. You got the right foundation if He is your foundation. Any other foundation? Got the wrong one. And there's a lot of them out there. People want to try to give you a different kind of foundation. Pastor talked about the Mormon fellow this morning. If you've talked to anybody, Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, any of those people, they got the wrong foundation. A lot of them are good people, and they're trying to build. But it doesn't matter how good they build, how good the part that you can see on top looks, it doesn't matter. It's all just going to go to pieces because they got the wrong foundation. And if you haven't seen a great picture of that, Matthew Quinn did a little Lego picture over here. On the left, you see the right foundation. On the right, you'll see a guy who tried to build on the wrong foundation and it ended in disaster. So you can take a look at that later on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are laborers together with who? With God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's, what's it say? Did you know that you were a building? If you're saved, you are a building. In this passage, Paul talks about the husbandman, and he mentions the husbandry, which would be a garden, and you have to have somebody take care of the garden for the plants to grow just right. Same thing when it comes to buildings. You are the building. I am the building. If you're saved, you are some kind of building. We'll get into more of this in a moment. But I thought that was very interesting there. We are buildings. We are people, but we are also buildings. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Who's the master builder there? Who's talking? Well, no, in that verse right there, who's talking? That's Paul talking. He says, given unto me as a wise master builder. So, if Paul himself was a building, why is he saying that he's a master builder? Well, if you are saved, you are a building, but you are also to invest in building other people. We'll get more about that in a minute. So, look what he says here, middle of verse 10. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay. Then that is laid, which is who? Jesus Christ. That's the first verse that the kids will memorize tomorrow, right? And then they'll memorize the 2 Peter verses with all these different characteristics the rest of the week. But great verse. Verse 11 again. For other foundation can no man lay, then that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about building things tonight. I call this built to last. And we'll talk about some buildings, or at least a building that was not built to last to begin with. And then we'll get into some buildings that are built to last. So let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would have the preeminence here tonight. We ask that you just put the light on this scripture through your Holy Spirit so that we all learn and we also apply these things that are before us this evening. We do want to pray ahead of time for tomorrow, as there will be children here tomorrow. We just ask that you'd bring the right ones to us. I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ is sounded forth very clearly and heard and received. I pray for you to do eternal work this week with salvations, kids that need to be saved, and also spiritual growth in both students that are here, kids that are here, and adults as well. Lord, just do a great work here in our church where we can just speak of all the great things that you have done as we go through this week. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Bible has a lot to say about building materials, builders, and the process of building. And there is a right way to build. And there is a wrong way to build. When it comes to people who build, laborers and buildings, there are builders and there are wreckers. So I taught PE. My first teaching job I ever had, I taught PE. And I would tell the kids when they came into the gym, I would say, this gym is a construction zone, not a demolition site. Therefore, when you open your mouth and talk in this gym, you use words that build other people, that build up the other kids that you're working with. Because when do kids start to get mad at each other and say things they should not say that would tear things down? The time that they do this the most is when they play a game. Because if you're losing, what do? You start pointing the finger. You start yelling at other people. So I'd always have to remind them of this. When you come in here and we play a game, we do an activity, you make sure that your teammates, you build them up. And you build them up using the right kind of words, encouraging words, instead of tearing them down. So think about that for a moment. All week, you'll use your words for one of those two things, to build up or to tear down. So a builder or a wrecker. I found this little thing, a little poem, and I thought this was really good. As I watch them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I get this part. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. That's a good little poem, isn't it? We want to be builders instead of wreckers. Builders rather than destroyers. So some things about building tonight. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. And one of the most well-known structures in the Bible is built in Genesis 11. I believe Sherry is going to talk about this one tomorrow? Tuesday. All right. I'm not going to steal all the ones that she's going to talk about, but I did steal this one. So Genesis 11. Genesis 11, 1. And I'll tell you, as I read this, I want you to look for similarities between what we are reading here and the world you and I live in today. And there's a whole bunch. Look at Genesis 11, 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I'll read a few more verses here in a moment, but notice the unity that is present. And in our world today, have you noticed our world is about, hey, let's all get together and work together to make the world a better place. You hear that a lot? Let's all just band together. And if we actually work with one another, this world could be so much better. That's a bunch of hogwash. It's a bunch of baloney. Because I'm leaving out something very important. I'm leaving out God. Do you see God anywhere in that passage in the first four verses? He's nowhere there. This is a great example of our world today. Let's all get together so we can make the world better, but we're going to do it without God. And you're not going to make the world better without God. The world's going to get worse. So I think it's kind of interesting that they say in verse 4, go to, let us build us a city and a tower. And here's the first point for tonight that we'll focus on, the Tower of Babel. Building for self. So this is the first point. Building for self. A lot of people build for nobody else but themselves. Not for somebody else, not for the Lord for sure, but for themselves. Notice they say there, let us build us a city and a tower. And then they say, let us make us a name. By the way, go back to verse 2. Did you notice where they're building? Did you happen to see the place that they're building? Little detail is very important in your Bible. They're building on a plain in the land of Shinar. You can go back to Genesis 10, verse 10, and you'll find the land of Shinar mentioned again in connection with Nimrod. Nimrod in your Bible. Good guy or bad guy? He's a bad guy. He's actually got a kingdom in Genesis 10. And it's not a godly kingdom. So Nimrod's connected with Shinar. Guess who else is connected with Shinar? You'll find Shinar mentioned in Daniel chapter 1. And Babylon is in the land of Shinar. Guess what happened in Babylon? There was some building going on there. Do you remember what was built in Babylon in Daniel chapter 2 or 3? You know what they built? They built a golden image. And that image was to be worshipped by everybody. And if they didn't worship, they were thrown into the fire. Remember this? So you see, the world is into building in the wrong places and for the wrong reasons. So take a look at verse 5. You've got to laugh. It's sarcastic here when you read verses 5 and 6 when you see what the Lord says. He speaks very sarcastically, and it's very interesting what he says. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And look what the Lord says here. See if you can see him poking at these people just a little as he speaks. Verse 6. And the Lord said, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now watch verse 7. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. I notice verse 7. Go to, let us go down. If you go back there to verse 4, what did the people say? And they said, go to, let us what? Let us build us a city and a tower. So, little side note here. Why does the Lord in verse 7 say us? The Lord's talking. He says, let us go down. Us is more than one person. How come? How come he says us, referring to himself as more than one? Well, don't you believe in the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Ghost? In Genesis, there's still a Godhead. People, we think, oh, that's only comes along when Jesus Christ was born. No. Jesus Christ existed back in Genesis 1, before Genesis 1:1. So he says us, and he kind of pokes fun at him, saying, go to, let us build. The Lord says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language. So it's kind of funny if you think about this scene. You got a guy at the very top who's speaking Chinese, and previously they were all speaking the same language, but now he's speaking Chinese. And he asked for the hammer in Chinese to the guy below him who speaks Spanish. And he has no idea what he's saying. So you can see there's confusion there, that you can't communicate, you're not going to be able to make progress in building. So then the guy below him is speaking French. And you've got all kinds of confusion on this tower. So look what happens. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And look what happened. And they left off to build the city. So what happened to that tower? It remained unfinished. Did that tower make it to heaven? Nope. That tower stood there unfinished, and they never accomplished what they set out to do. Interesting. James and I were talking about space travel just a minute ago, and it's pretty fascinating. I'm fascinated with the fact that they could even go to outer space. I think it's amazing. I don't know if it's a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing, actually. But it's amazing to me. And I know as a kid, I was all into the shuttle program back when it first started. I could name all the astronauts those first few missions. And I was all into that. And now they want to go to Mars. And they've got a plan to go to Mars, don't they? And James and I were just talking. He seems to think that they might not ever make it to Mars. And who knows whether they're going to make it or not. But I guarantee you, if they make it or not, it will end in disaster at some point. Somewhere along the way, they will have a big disaster on their hands, either on the way there or on Mars. And it'll be ugly. You know why? Because they're not doing that for the Lord. Who are they doing it for? Look how great we are. Look how much progress we have made. Very interesting how man always fails. Building for self may have the appearance of success, but it is always short-lived and results in unfinished business. So I have a friend here in Brevard County. He's a baseball coach down in Melbourne, and he has been at the same school since the late 80s. And so he'd been coaching there for 25 years, and in 2016, his team won the Florida State Championship, 3A State Championship. And I remember talking to him about it, congratulating him, getting all the stories about the games that they won, the semifinal and the final, because I watched it on the internet, and I wanted to get the firsthand account. But he's a friend of mine, and he's telling me all the insider info about how this all happened. So I talked to him about 4 or 5 months after this happened, maybe a little bit more than that. It was several months after they won. It was in the fall or the winter after they won in the spring. So he told me how, yeah, it was awesome. It was great. And we enjoyed the aftermath of coming home and all these businesses and all these people giving them recognition and wanting to recognize what they did on the baseball field. And then he said this. He said, it was great. It happened in May. All through May, everything was great. June, and he said, I think it was somewhere around the end of June, beginning of July, midsummer. He said, I got really, really depressed. And he said, it lasted for a few weeks, and then I got past it. And I was like, man, that's really interesting. So I don't know how he thinks, but I know how I think when I coach baseball. If I would have won a state championship, I would have quit. What else are you going to do to top that? And I think that might have played into a little bit of that depression that came on. So they go 4 years, 2019. He's back there with a chance to win again. And lo and behold, they won again. All right? And again, here's two championships in 4 years. Okay. Do you really need another one? So here he is back at it again. He's back at it. Of course, last year they got cut short. Back at it again this year. And I'm thinking to myself, great example of a man who's never satisfied with the results. You got the pinnacle of what you could do in your profession. You did everything you possibly could. Why not go on and do something else? But I find it interesting. I watched some of the college events and some of the professional events, and after a championship, you always see them celebrate. And then the next day or sometimes a couple days, but they're right back thinking, we got to do this again next year. And especially at a professional level, those guys, because they get paid so much money and their job depends on winning, I mean, a couple days of celebration and, what do we got? We got to do this again. And we lost this guy, so we got to get another guy to replace him. And it's just this never-ending thing. It's always unfinished business, isn't it? It's always like that. Okay, so another baseball example I'll give you here. Sorry, I'm a baseball fan, but forgive me. So when I was a kid, the first baseball game I ever went to was in Arlington, Texas, at old Arlington Stadium, where I saw the Texas Rangers play many times as a kid. We lived in the Dallas area, so it was a treat to go watch them play in Arlington Stadium. So that was built in 1965, and I was there in the 80s, early 86, we'd go watch the Rangers play. And then 1994, they tore down old Arlington Stadium and built the ballpark in Arlington, 94. So I go back in 97 to watch a game, and I was disappointed because, oh, man, that ballpark when I was a kid's no longer here. But then they built this monstrosity of a park. It was just amazing. And I think, wow, this place is awesome. And I mean, you can look at the pictures online, just an amazing place, the ballpark in Arlington. Well, that was 1994. And then there in Arlington, in I think it was probably 2016, they had a vote to, of all things, let's build a new ballpark. 94 to 2016 is a little over 20 years. These ballparks, usually 30, 40, 50 years at least. Yankee Stadium, I mean, a long time that was there. So that was 94 they built the ballpark in Arlington. 2016 they voted. You know why they passed? Well, this is what I think, and you probably find people said so online. The reason why they passed a resolution to build another ballpark is because in Texas in the summer it's really hot. Who wants to be out in the sun? Even at 8, 9 o'clock at night in Texas, it's stinking hot. Some of you folks lived in Texas, it's no fun. Different kind of heat than Florida, isn't it? So they said, we're going to build a climate-controlled stadium that has a roof that will go back and forth so we can close the roof and turn the air conditioner on so people don't burn up in the summertime. So lo and behold, last year, that thing was finished. And guess what happened? They didn't have baseball at the beginning of the season. The Lord played a little trick on them, huh? Built this monstrosity of a ballpark to replace the other monstrosity of a ballpark. And now they couldn't even use it. And it was not until later in the summer that they actually started using it. And then they're using it again this year. I say all that because man is never satisfied with what he builds. I thought the Arlington Stadium back when I was a kid, man, what a great place. Well, they had to fix that and build another. Okay, this place is really nice. Not good enough. Let's build a new one. And you know what? That thing will probably last 20 years and they'll build another one. Because there'll be something better that they have to build to replace what they had before. So man is never satisfied. Now, none of those things satisfy. In fact, let me show you that. Go to Ecclesiastes 2. Man builds things and he's just never happy. Go to Ecclesiastes 2. This is my opinion, so you can take it or leave it. But I think Ecclesiastes is the saddest book in the Bible. When I'm reading through my Bible, I get Psalms, Proverbs, and then I get to Ecclesiastes. You know, Proverbs is very instructional, and I'm always convicted when I read Proverbs. And then I get to Ecclesiastes, and I just want to cry. It's so sad. And what happens in Ecclesiastes is this fellow Solomon, who's so wise, and you see that in Proverbs,
Here he is at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes, and he's telling you how he had everything a man could want, and then some, and he still was not happy. So look at Ecclesiastes 2, and you'll see something that he says here related to building. Look at verse 4. 2:4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Look at verse 9. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Okay, we're going to read verse 11, but before we do that, God's got it made, doesn't he? He's got everything a man could ever want. And if it ever crossed his mind, something came to his mind, he thought to himself, man, I don't have that. He went and got it. Oh, I don't have that. Oh, go get that. He had plenty of money. So then all that, and then look at verse 11. A sad verse. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Isn't that sad? Solomon learned by experience that buildings and money and anything he desired would not bring him permanent satisfaction. It was all temporary. He was happy that he got it, and he enjoyed it for a time, and he realized, I need something else. And isn't that like when I was a kid, Christmas time, y'all remember the Sears catalog? Anybody remember that? This crowd, probably some folks do. My mom and dad would have the Sears catalog, and they would say, what do you want for Christmas? And I would flip through the Sears catalog, and I would mark the pages of things that I wanted in the Sears catalog, or I'd write it down. And I would oftentimes get many, not always all, but many of the things from the Sears catalog. On Christmas Day, I would open up, yes, this is so great. Christmas afternoon, I'm playing with my toys. The day after Christmas, you're playing. Oh, man, this is fun. 3, 4, 5 days, maybe. And then by the end of December, or if not by the end of December, by mid-January, those things I got on Christmas Day are in the back of the closet, and I'm never touching them again. Or in the bottom of the toy box, and never touching them again. I had this, some of you folks might remember, Evel Knievel. To me, this was the coolest toy I could have had as a probably 11-year-old. I mean, nothing was better than this. It was this Evel Knievel. He's on a motorcycle, probably about this high. He sat in this little thing that, it was a starting block. And on the side, you would crank that thing. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen this before? You crank that thing, and it would make this noise. And it's revving up the motorcycle. And then it would get to a point, and that thing would shoot out of there and take off. So you get that thing on the sidewalk, and go really fast a long ways down the sidewalk. And then we said, oh, this is not good enough. We got to get some ramps going here. So we make some ramps, that thing would jump. And then you try to jump it over some water. And then sometimes you succeed, sometimes you fail. Okay, we ran out of stuff after a couple of weeks to do with that Evel Knievel motorcycle toy. So you know what happened to that Evel Knievel motorcycle toy? Back of the closet, bottom of the toy box. And many years later, I remember pulling that thing out saying, yeah, that was fun for a couple weeks. Isn't that how we are, though? That's as a kid. But aren't adults, aren't we the same thing, same way a lot of times? I got to have this. I got to have it. Oh, if I just have this, you get it. Oh, this is so great. Now I'm complete. I need something else. That's how we operate, isn't it? What brings permanent satisfaction to you? There's nothing going to bring permanent satisfaction other than living your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a never-ending endeavor, isn't it? So let's take a look at that. Let's talk about building for the Lord. We have building for self. How about building for the Lord? Now I'm going to show you a physical example. Go back to Ezra. This one's out of order. Sorry about that. First and Second Chronicles, and then there's Ezra. Go to Ezra chapter 1. And let's talk about a physical example in the Old Testament. And then we'll look at a spiritual example using this Old Testament example. We'll go to the New Testament to get that. So this is point number 2, building for the Lord. So let's take a look at what happens here. I'll look at several passages here in Ezra. So I know a lot of times I look at Nehemiah as the builder. But did you know Ezra was also a builder? Ezra's the guy that gets opportunity to go back to the promised land to start building, anybody know? The temple. And then the next book, Nehemiah comes along and he goes and rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. So take a look here. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Watch verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things beside all that was willingly offered. Okay, so Cyrus, who, by the way, is a Gentile king, tells these Jews, hey, the Lord told me, Cyrus, this is pretty wild, this Gentile king is told by God to tell these Jews, hey, go back, the Lord told me that you need to build a house. And that house is, y'all know what that is? The house of the Lord is also called what in the Old Testament? The temple. Tabernacle was also the house of the Lord. That was a temporary structure. The temple would be the permanent structure. Now go over to chapter 4, Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now, I said this morning, and this is what I was referring to when I said it in Sunday school, anytime anybody sets out to do something for God, there is a 100% chance that somewhere along the way, there will be opposition. Somebody or something is going to try to stop you because the devil does not like it when progress is made in the Lord's work. So somewhere along the way, you know what I've noticed about, and this is just my experience, and there's folks older than me who can tell you a whole lot more about this, but here's what I've noticed. There's times where the devil allows a decent amount of progress to be made for the Lord. And you're thinking, man, this is really going well. Thank you, Lord. And then here he comes. Then cometh the devil. And it's almost like he uses the timing just right to try to disrupt something at just the right time. And sometimes he allows progress so that when things are really on the upswing, boom, then that's when he attacks. Other times he comes along and he tries to stop it from ever getting off the ground. But I've noticed it seems like a lot of times the devil allows that thing to go for a while and then he steps in and tries to disrupt the whole thing. A lot of times, here's why. This would be my guess on why. You get something going for the Lord and more people get involved. And the thing grows. You know, almost like the devil sits back and says, I'm going to let this thing go for a while. And then with more people involved, boom, now I can cause great division. So there'll be a great split. And a whole bunch of people will be at odds with one another as a result. He's really good at doing that. So anytime you set out to do something for God, there's going to be opposition. So this is a great place to learn about how to deal with that. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple under the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, well, watch this, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. Okay, so watch this. Here's the strategy of the devil. Did you notice in verse 1, it said there, the adversaries came along, right? But what did those adversaries say in verse 2? They say, hey, we want to help you build. Hello, ecumenical movement. Have you ever heard of that before? If you're not familiar with that term, ecumenical movement. Hey, we know that we don't agree on a lot of doctrines, but we want to help you. So this would be like the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon coming in here and say, hey, we want to help you visit door to door. No! No, you're not going door to door. You're going to tell those people something different than what we're going to tell them. But that's happening in our world right now, by the way. There's an attempt to get the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Catholics and those Bible-believing Christians. If they would just join us, everything would be fine, but they want to stay over there all by themselves. Yeah, that's right. Staying over here by ourselves because we don't agree with you. But there's this movement to try to get all the world religions together. And it's going to happen, folks. You can see it lining up right now. And in the tribulation, it will hit its height with the Antichrist leading the way. He will be a religious man. He will seem like the best guy in the world. That's how he's going to get to such a following. When he speaks, people will just go, oh, listen to that guy. He's got such a way with words. Man, what an orator he is. And he's talking about God, so it must be right. See how people are so deceived? Just because somebody mentions God does not mean they're anything to do with God. You got to watch out for that. But watch what happens here. Verse 3. The right way to handle this, verse 3, but Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, watch this, I love what they say, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. You know what they said? They said, hey, we don't need your help. In fact, you're not on our team. And if you were going to pretend like you were on our team, we know your strategy is to try to pull us apart. Get out of here, guys. We're busy building. That's the right way to handle that, by the way. And I'll tell you, I have sat back and watched our pastor. He doesn't even have to yell and scream to do it. But he does this I've seen this over the years with people who come in here try to disrupt things. And he just handles it. And he doesn't say, get out. Maybe he has a time or two, I don't know. But I have seen the result be, they get out. And you know what? You know why he has had to do that in the past? I've only seen it a couple times here in my years here, but he's had to do that a couple times because people have been here trying to divide this congregation. And what do you think these people were doing right here? Oh, hey, we're just like you. But what were they out to do? Try to divide that congregation, that building project. Now look at verse 4, if you keep going here. Watch out. Watch how the devil is relentless in trying to stop something getting done for God. Look at verse 4. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they just wouldn't stop trying to get them to stop. Verse 5, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Okay, I'm not going to take the time to read all that happens in this chapter, but go down there to the last verse in the chapter, verse 24. Take a look at this. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Uh-oh, the devil wins. He stopped them from building. Did you see what that verse said? The work ceased. So the devil wins, right? Right? No! What chapter are you in? That's chapter 4, right? Let's go to chapter 5. There's a whole lot more left in this book. So they didn't stop. Temporarily they did. And sometimes the devil succeeds in stopping something for a time. But hey, that shouldn't stop you from continuing to work to build. Look at verse 1. I love how this is laid out here. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to do what? Now hold on a sec. Chapter 4, verse 24, the work ceased. Chapter 5, verse 2, what happened? They start building again. What's in between 4:24 and 5:2? Well, it's chapter 5, verse 1. You know what happened in chapter 5, verse 1? The prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, began to prophesy unto those Jews. You know what they were doing? They're preaching. And that preaching motivated them, moved them to get back to building. Hey, hopefully you come to church so that you can get a little motivation for the week ahead. Amen? I know I need it. I'm out of gas by the end of the week a lot of times. So you come to church on Sunday and you need a little push. So this is your little kick in the rear here for Sunday evening so that you can get going for the rest of the week. All right? We all need that. I need it. We all need that from time to time. So look at chapter 5, verse 3. Keep going here. So they build in verse 2. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to what? To cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. Now, you want to get the end of it? Let's go to chapter 6. This will be the last thing here in this section. Chapter 6, verse 14. Chapter 6, 14. Watch the wording here. Very important. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through what? the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it. Amen. According to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of of Darius the king. Hey, did they have opposition? Yeah, they did. People trying to put a stop to their work. What'd they do? They said, we're going to keep building. And what was the difference maker? I think verse 14 is one of the key verses in the whole book. They prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Hey, I think that the Bible is the greatest motivational manual that we could ever lay our eyes on. What do you think? There's no better. I know we often say it's an instructional manual. Hey, if you go to Barnes & Noble this week, if you go to any bookstore, go to the self-help section. It's probably the biggest section in the whole bookstore. You know why people go to the self-help section? To get books that will motivate them to do something. Here's the only self-help book you need. It'll tell you all you need to know, and it'll give you the motivation you need to get busy building. So what are we supposed to build? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's get the last point here. We had building for self. That results in disaster. We had building for the Lord, which will result in opposition, but just keep on building. Here's building for eternity. What we saw there in Ezra was a physical structure, the temple, that they finished. Go over here to the New Testament. Let's look at some verses here on building for eternity, some spiritual buildings. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. Familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? They don't belong to me. They don't belong to you. They belong to God. If you're saved, you've been bought with a price. Old Testament, you got that temple being built, and there was opposition. Do you know what the most outstanding feature of that Old Testament temple was? It was that most holy place. You know what the most outstanding feature of the most holy place was? It was the very presence of the Lord God Almighty. Do you know what the most outstanding feature of anybody here who's saved is? You're a building, aren't you? What kind of building are you? It tells you right there. You're a temple. What's the most outstanding feature of anybody here who's saved as a temple? What's the most outstanding feature you have? You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. That's the most outstanding feature. So you look around at folks that are saved, and you got some folks. Not everybody looks the same. Our outside, we don't look the same. It doesn't matter, because what's the most important part? It's what we got inside. And that's what's going to be the foundation that we need so that we can go on and build. So a couple more verses here on building. Go to Luke chapter 20. And some of these are out of order. Sorry about that. Some of these were, some of these are not. So go to Luke chapter 20. Let's look at some things on building. And the best way to build, we're talking about spiritual buildings here. Luke chapter 20. And go down there to verse 17. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking. And look what he says here. Verse 17. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Old Testament reference there, by the way, is Psalm 118, verses 21 to 23. You'll have that where he says, it is written. That's Psalm 118, 21 to 23. So these Jews that he's talking to right here, he says there, what is this then that is written? And then he quotes the verse, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. They probably read that verse before, and they didn't have any idea who that verse was referring to. But we read that verse right now, and we know exactly who that verse is referring to. And if you don't know, let's keep reading. Look at verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be what? Broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Hey, would you rather trip on that thing and fall, or have that stone fall on you? I'd rather trip up on that thing and fall. Who is that stone that the builders rejected that has become the head of the corner? Who is that, folks? That is right there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only real foundation. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at another place. Go to Acts chapter 4. I think This is interesting how that Old Testament, that Psalm 118, that verse is mentioned a few times. Acts chapter 4, look at it again. And I believe this is Peter preaching here. And he mentions the same thing. Just in case you aren't sure that that stone is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, let's take a look. Verse 10, Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Yeah, this is Peter preaching. If you go back to verse 8, you can see that. Verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Who's that? What name is that? And who is that referring to? That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name that matters, right? Look at another one here. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. A couple places to end up here tonight. Ephesians chapter 2. The stone that was rejected by the builders. Those Jews, they rejected, as a nation, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ended up on the cross. Turned him over to the Romans. They crucify him. But hey, if you believe on him, he's your Savior. You reject him, well, he'll grind you to powder one day. But if you believe on him as your Savior, yeah, you have to humble yourself. You've got to fall to do that. But it's worth it because he'll raise you up. Look at Ephesians 2. Look at verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Watch the wording here. Remember, we're talking about building. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There he is. In whom, in Christ that is, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, hey, are you a building? If you are saved, if you didn't know this before tonight, you need to know this. You are a building. And if you are saved, you have the right foundation. Now, ever since you've been saved, guess what you've been doing on that foundation? You've been building on it. So last place to go here in wrapping up. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Go back to your left here. 1 Corinthians 3. And if you didn't know, you need to know. You're a building. If you're saved, you got the right foundation. Since you've been saved, you've been building on that foundation. So let's take a look at things that you can build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Some things you want to build, some things you don't want to build. Take a look at verse 11 again. We started here tonight. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And before I go on there, is there any other eternal foundation? There is no other eternal foundation. Why would you want to build your life on any other foundation? You'd be a fool to build on any foundation because there's only one eternal foundation. Now, ever since you've been saved, you've been building on that foundation. And let's see some things that you can build. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, watch the things that you can build. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? Okay, remember that. Revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Okay, I'll come back to verse 14 in a minute. But if you take the six things in verse 12, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, how many of those things, when they go in the fire, are going to actually come out intact on the other side of the fire? There's six things mentioned there. How many of them are going to come out? Three out of six. Which three? Gold, silver, precious stones. What about the wood, hay, and stubble? Well, the stubble is going to burn really fast. The hay is going to take a little longer to burn, and the wood will take the longest to burn. But guess what happens to the wood, the hay, and the stubble? They all burn up. And the end result is they're all gone. Folks, we want to build things that have to do with gold, silver, and precious stones. Because this whole description here is the judgment seat of Christ. And outside of knowing for certain that you are saved, one truth you need to know about is that there's a day where you'll stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. and you're not tried to see heaven or hell. Your work is tried to see what lasts and what doesn't last. And if you notice there, verse 14, look what it says. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? Hey, what is the purpose in building on that foundation of Jesus Christ something that will last? What's the purpose? Standing before the Lord and hearing Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, and receiving a reward for what you did. And I've been in award ceremonies, and I've told you about, there's one particular, I'll tell you a story about, I told before. I've been in award ceremonies where the awards were given out to the wrong people. At this award ceremony, the awards are given out by the righteous judge himself. He won't get anything wrong. He knows exactly what I've done. He knows exactly what you've done. So real quick, there's a whole message we could preach on this, but gold, silver, precious stones. You can do your study on this, but here's what I've come up with when I've looked at this in the Bible. Gold. Gold is representative of deity in your Bible. Take out the word or the letter L from gold, and what do you got? God. Think about what you do on a daily basis for no other reason but for the glory of God. I think it's a good motivation to do things for the glory of God. In fact, a good way to test out things if you're not sure if you should do them or not, ask yourself, can I do, fill in the blank, for the glory of God? If you can't do it for the glory of God, then you shouldn't do it at all. So gold has to do with things that you do strictly, not for anybody else other than for God. You don't care about what anybody else thinks except for what the Lord thinks. Next thing I got here, silver. Psalm 12, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know what else will build on and remain on that foundation of Jesus Christ is anything you do in connection with God's Word, which could be reading it, which could be studying it, which could be giving it out. And by the way, you're not going to be equipped to give it out if you don't read and study yourself. You're going to give it out, and then somebody's going to ask you a question, and you don't have an answer. And you're going to kind of look foolish. Make sure you read and study so you equip yourself so that when you do hand it out, you can at least attempt to give some people some Bible answers. So invest in God's Word. Hey, there's all kinds of investments. You know, you can invest in gold, you can invest in stocks and bonds, all this crazy stuff right now. Are any of those things a sure thing when it comes to next week or next month or next year? I mean, if you got an IRA right now, or if you got any kind of a retirement account, I've watched mine here over the last, believe it or not, in the last year, that thing has actually done okay. I'm shocked at it with the way the world has gone. It's actually done okay. I am not guaranteed there's going to be a dime in that thing tomorrow morning. I mean, there might be. Praise God if there's anything there, but that thing could go from what it is today or last time I checked it, it could go to 5 cents tomorrow. It's not a sure thing. But you know what is a sure thing? Investing your life in the eternal words of Almighty God. So put away the phone, get off the internet, stop watching the news, and get in your Bible. And then go get you some tracts. Maybe you can buy some of those. The only Bible they got at the Dollar Tree is the King James Bible. Did you know that? You can get it for a buck. Go get you some of those and hand them out. So we got no excuse as Americans, do we? We have no excuse. We got the freedom. We got the goods. We got to give it out. So invest in that. That'll leave something that lasts at the judgment seat of Christ. Last thing, precious stones. You can study out on this, but Jesus Christ is the chief corner stone, and you can find some things in your Bible where stones are connected with people. Remember Aaron in the Old Testament, the high priest? He had 12 stones. I think he had six on each shoulder that they represented the tribes of Israel, and he bore the burdens of all those people represented by stones. So when you begin to take God's Word and invest that in people's lives, you know what you got left at the judgment seat of Christ? You got some precious stones, amen? So, hey, we're talking this week about building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. I sure want to have, and I want you to have, hopefully you want to have, something that remains at the judgment seat of Christ. You're only going to get that by getting busy doing something for the Lord, no matter what this world thinks of you. Do it anyway, no matter the opposition, do it anyway so you got something that is lasting for eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. Hey, I work. Everybody here has worked. I guess the girls haven't here, but they will one day. And the kids in the back. You've worked. And why did you work? Paycheck, right? Maybe that's not the number one reason you work. I know Sherry says, I teach for free. Well, it sure is nice to get a paycheck so you can pay the bills, right? Well, why should we work for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it pays. And it's not like the money you get down here, here one moment, gone the next. It lasts forever. So you got an opportunity this week. Do something for the Lord this week. Do something with God's Word this week. Do something for someone else for the glory of God this week. And don't allow opposition or discouragement. It'll come, by the way. It's coming. Don't allow it to stop you from being a continual builder. Be a builder for eternity this week. And I'll close with this, and you might want to think about this as we have our invitation. Pray that some lives will begin to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ this week at VBS. Pray that some kids get the right foundation if they don't have it. And pray that some kids really begin to see, man, I need to start building. Better to learn that as an 8, 9, 10-year-old than as a 47, 55, 63-year-old. Amen? Because if you learn it as a kid and you get busy doing it as a kid, you got a long ways to go if you grow to be an old person. You got a long ways to go. That's a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones you'll have for Jesus Christ and the judgment seat of Christ, right? All right, let's pray together. Sure, thank you, Lord, for your words. They are so motivating and inspiring, and they sure do tell us exactly how things are in our world. I pray that tonight folks here make a commitment to you to be builders, and may we be building not for the temporary but for the eternal. And I want to pray ahead of time for VBS. Lord, you know who will be here this week, and we want to pray that you bring many children here this week that would hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that come that already know Jesus Christ, we pray that they would just make a commitment to you to be lifelong builders of eternal things on that foundation. And Lord, we just ask that you'd help us when opposition comes, when discouragement comes along, to be reminded of how Ezra handled that and these folks that were with him and how they continued to build and just continue to hear from you so that they were motivated to build. And we just ask for a time here where we can just really make some commitments to you here this evening for the week ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.